Would you please stand? O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. Praise to you, O Christ, Lamb of our salvation. Let us pray. Almighty God, graciously behold this your family for whom our Lord Jesus was willing to be betrayed, delivered into the hands of sinful men, and to suffer death upon the cross. Through the same Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. You may be seated. Our first reading for this evening comes from the book of Isaiah, chapters 52 and 53. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. Many were astonished at you. His appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. As one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He poured out his soul to death, and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many, and he makes intercession for the transgressors. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Merciful and everlasting God, you did not spare your only Son, but delivered him up for us all to bear our sins on the cross. Grant that our hearts may be so fixed with steadfast faith in him that we fear not the power of sin, death, and the devil, through the same Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. In our second reading from Hebrews chapters 4 and 5. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Almighty and everlasting God, You willed that your Son should bear for us the pains of the cross, and so remove from us the power of the adversary. Help us so to remember and give thanks for our Lord's passion, that we may receive forgiveness of sin and redemption from everlasting death. Be with us now as we hear and meditate upon your holy word. We ask of you, O Lord, through Jesus Christ, your dear Son. Amen. We sing verse 1 of hymn 440. Narrative begins with John 18. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the Kidron Valley, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. So he asked them again, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken, "Of those whom you gave me, I have lost not one." Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. First, they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that this one man should die for the people. So Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest. But Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of the man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the servants and the officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Jesus answered him, "I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in the synagogues and in the temple, where all Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. They know what I said." When he had said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, "Is that how you answer the high priest?" Jesus answered him, "If what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why did you strike me?" Annas then sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, "You also are not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter again denied it, and at once a rooster crowed. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." The Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" They cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law he ought to die, because he has made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold your king." They cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to them to be crucified, and they took Jesus.
Thank you.
soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is the governor's headquarters, and they called together the whole battalion. And they clothed him in a purple cloak, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on him. And they began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they were striking his head with a reed, and spitting on him, and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak, and put his own clothes on him. And they led him out to crucify him. And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. And the inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha! You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him also reviled him. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now fulfilled, said to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit.
Thank you.
since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled, not one of his bones will be broken. And again, another scripture says, they will look on him whom they have pierced. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. Having again heard the readings of our Lord's Passion, let us reflect just briefly on a single detail. In Mark's account, we read that while on the cross, Jesus was offered wine mixed with myrrh. But also he says that Jesus refused to drink it. It's unclear who offered him this drink. Regardless, though, many scholars believe that this was offered to him as an act of mercy. Perhaps it was one of the women who so often accompanied Jesus in his ministry. One of those women who looked on and wept as he carried the cross out of Jerusalem. Or one of those women who are now kneeling around his feet as they grieved over his suffering. Perhaps it was these who prepared for him this wine mixed with myrrh, offering it to him as a sedative. Strong drink, they reason, will lighten his burden. It will lessen his pain. Wine, it can stupefy the senses and lighten his burden. It will strengthen him for the miseries and make his passing easier. But as Mark records it, Jesus received it not. He refused this one act of mercy. Dear friends, we are left to ponder why. Well, clearly, dear friends, it's not because Jesus had some twisted love for suffering. We heard him crying out in the garden the night before, "Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." His human nature struggled at the prospect of suffering. Obviously, then, it couldn't be for any love of suffering that could cause Jesus to refuse now the drink. And neither can we chalk it up to any moral objection. You know, Jesus wasn't morally against drinking wine. Drinking wine in and of itself is not automatically sinful. What's more, we can even be confident that Jesus partook of it occasionally himself in moderation. In fact, just last night we watched as he drank wine with his disciples in that upper room. And again, on a different occasion, how he turned water into wine at the wedding in Cana. And most evident of all, the Pharisees must have even seen Jesus drink wine before, as they accused him, albeit falsely, of being a drunken and a glutton. Sure, he never self-indulged in it to excess, but the testimony is clear that Jesus did partake of wine on occasion. And so we are left to wonder, why does he refuse it now here on the cross? Well, dear friends, while he had no love for suffering, he did have a love for souls. And it is for our sakes, then, in order to accomplish salvation, to satisfy justice, to complete the atonement, Jesus had to be made to suffer for sin. Justice for sin demands punishment. Justice must extract payment from the wicked. The wicked must suffer that which justice requires. And that amount of suffering must be paid. It must be carefully measured out by the divine hand. And dear friends, divine wisdom has calculated the depths of suffering that justice required. The punishment of sin has been founded out. And in order for Jesus to save sinners, he saw that there was no other way. He must go to the uttermost depths of human suffering to atone for sin. Jesus saw that in order to pay the penalty of sin, he must plunge into the depths of torment. The wages of sin demands it. To pay the penalty, he must experience the torments of hell in both body and soul. And the depths into which he must dive, they did not allow for even the slightest room of comfort. No respite could be offered to Christ while he plunged into those depths of hell, suffering that which we ourselves deserve. Wine can't be given to him, for that would stupefy his senses. It would numb him from the pain. The uttermost farthing must be paid for our debts. Justice will not relent. It will not accept anything less. It doesn't rest. It will not be satisfied until the payment is made. Not a single ounce of weight, not a single drop of the cup of wrath can be left unsatisfied. And so Christ goes the whole length without stopping. He goes to the uttermost depths of human suffering, which again is only possible to reach if he does so fully aware, fully sensitive, and cognizant of all of its pains. And so that's exactly where he goes. And when the suffering reaches its peak, when he has traversed into the pits of hell, the depths of suffering, that is when we hear that piercing cry. How it rings out from the darkness, from the bottomless pit of hell, my God, why have you forsaken me? We see that even the Father refuses to comfort his Son, as he is now suspended in the air, knowing that every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, the scriptures say. In turning his back on Jesus, the Father abandoned him with no comfort, no relief, not a single ray of light, no hope, no peace, not a single good thing. Jesus was left completely void of every ounce of good. His whole body and soul, it was filled to the brim with sin, shame, and suffering. And that worm that dies not, that fire which is not quenched, it ate and burned at him in every crevice of his being, there being left in him nothing redeemable. We see Jesus bears the weight of sin and death completely alone. Not a single external support to aid him. As fully a man, he suffers the extreme depths of hell that are unimaginable. That weight of divine justice crushes him as if the millstone of God's wrath is now grinding upon his soul. And yet, dear friends, once more does he cry, somehow still with strength, we hear him say at the last, "It is finished." That uttermost farthing of suffering we talked about, it has been paid. The Lord has gone the distance. And here at the cross, then, payment has been extracted from Christ for your sin. There is no debt now left unpaid. For, dear friends, the Son of God has died, and he has been placed into a tomb. Amen. Would you please stand as you are able?
Thus says the Lord, what have I done to you, O my people? And wherein have I offended you? Answer me. For I have raised you up out of the prison house of sin and death, and you have delivered up your Redeemer to be scourged. For I have redeemed you from the house of bondage, and you have nailed your Savior to the cross. O my people, holy Lord God, holy in might. Thank you. answer me, for I have conquered all your foes, and you have given me over and delivered me to those who persecute me. For I have fed you with my word and refreshed you with living water, and you have given me gall and vinegar to drink. O my people, holy Lord God, holy and mighty God, says the Lord. What have I done to you, O my people? And wherein have I offended you? Answer me. What more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? My people, is this how you thank your God? O my people, holy Lord God, holy and mighty God, holy and most merciful, steadfast in the true faith. O Lord, have mercy. Lamb of God, pure and holy, who on the cross did suffer, ever patient and
pray together. We adore you, O Lord, and we praise and glorify your holy resurrection. For behold, by the wood of your cross, joy has come into all the world. God be merciful to us and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us and have mercy upon us. We adore you, O Lord, and we praise and magnify your holy resurrection. For behold, by the wood of your cross, joy has come into all the world. Let us pray. O Almighty God, your mercies are inexhaustible, and your grace is beyond understanding. As we reflect upon your work on the cross, lead us to ponder anew the depths of your love. Show us the height of your compassion by showing us the depths of the sorrow and despair that you went to save us. As we see that it cost you to redeem us from sin, we ask that you would open our hearts to love you in return. Seeing the just punishment for sin, grant us your spirit to forsake all sin and wrongdoing. Give us strength to put away all uncleanness, and help us to live for you and for one another. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And mighty God, as your pains were unimaginable, so likewise are the benefits that we enjoy from your hands. For you are able to do far more abundantly than all that we can ask or imagine. And where sin abounded, grace has abounded all the more. Open our hearts and minds to more fully appreciate and to rejoice in the work that you have accomplished for us on the cross. Put in us a spirit of praise and give us your surpassing peace, knowing that you have not and will not withhold any good thing from us, but rather that in all circumstances we may give you thanks for what you have done and continue to do. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Merciful Father, as you lead and govern your whole Christian church on earth, continue to break our hearts over sin. Remove from us our hearts of stone and put within us a heart of flesh. Sanctify us, put sin to death within us, and bring us into newness of life with you. Teach us a better way as we follow after you to put your yoke upon ourselves and to learn to walk with you. As you have taken our shame from us and as you have removed our sin as far as the east is from the west, lead us also to so forgive others. Lead us to love one another and to forgive a multitude of sins in other people, always seeking the well-being of our brothers and sisters. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And in humility, Father, lead us to confess Jesus as Lord over our hearts, mind, and spirit. May we confess with all our body and soul that Jesus is Lord, and so act in ways of love and godliness. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Taught by our Lord and trusting in his promises, we are bold to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated for departing hymn 451.